I'd like to read something that came across. See if you've ever had a day like this. It was a bad day for Courtney Smith from Fort Myers, Florida. Smith works in the post office. He owns two trucks. He had worked for 12 days in a row and was looking forward to his day free to get some things done around the house. He thought something might be wrong with his 85 Nissan, so he drove it to a local auto mechanic. He popped the hood and he said to Courtney, "Hey, you got a lizard in here." Well, down in parts of Florida, I guess, they see hundreds of lizards a day. Anyway, that's what Smith said. He said, "No big deal." The mechanic replied, "No, you got a big lizard in here." It was a 3.5-foot iguana snuggled up against the pickup's firewall. Not wanting such a pet, Smith gave it to his neighbor, where he last saw it munching broccoli with delight. Part two of Courtney's day off, he took his other truck to the local car wash. He checked it in, went inside to read a magazine. Lots of cars were there. 45 minutes later, the truck hasn't reappeared. Somebody saw it, waiting to be washed, engine running, the key in the ignition, and they took off with it. Now, how's that for a doubleheader of a day? First, you find this giant dragon inside your hood. Then somebody steals your car while it's at the car wash. To me, it would be a toss-up over which scenario was the worst. Well, let me just say, I know how you can start your week off better. Be in church. When you go out today, probably there aren't going to be any lizards in your car, and nobody will steal it. Maybe. We hope not anyway. But I remember one time being in a church service and coming out to get my coat. It was in the middle of the winter, and my coat was gone. I had a nice leather coat. It was stolen. And then as we began to talk, I noticed there were quite a few other people that had coats missing too. Somebody had come in to the back area of the church while we were having church and stolen a bunch of coats. But you know what? It'll probably not happen to you today. First of all, you probably didn't bring a coat. It's so nice. And all the statistics I read, you know the safest place in the world to be? It's in church. You're in church. Not much happens in churches, even though we had a few lunatics in past years, recent years, that go around and shoot people, but you're still safe in church. And the only thing you're not safe from is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you need that conviction, we pray that you'll receive it. Bill Schillenberg has a testimony. I've asked him to come and share it first off this morning. God bless him as he does.
This kind of fits in with the Sunday school lesson we've been having lately. I'll try to make this brief. February the 28th, I got a phone call at 11:30 at night, and I was informed my sister was dying. She wouldn't make it through the night. I don't remember a whole lot of things that happened the rest of that night. I know I didn't sleep much, worked the next day. But I'll never forget, and I remember the time. I'll never forget the time. 9 o'clock the next morning, the Lord said, "Bill, you haven't prayed for any healing for your sister." And boy, a light just come on. And I started praying. Well, she did make it through that night, and she went through four surgeries. And as most of you know, I was out there a couple weeks ago, and prognosis still didn't look good. She had pancreatitis, which shuts your whole body completely down, kidneys, liver, the whole thing. She was more or less living on a machine, brain alert though, other than the morphine she was taking. And while I was there, she was kind of in and out of it. And I remember one time this was between me and the Lord, of course, but I kind of put my hand across her, and all of a sudden she woke up and she said, what's going on? She says, I think I've seen angels. Well, my gosh, I tell you what, that really got me. And I said, Lord, and I know you're working. The day I left was a day after one of her surgeries, and I had to leave. Didn't want to leave, but I had to. And for the next 2 days, all I could do is cry. And it's something I don't do a whole lot of. But I tell you one thing, I'm not ashamed of it. I'd just be driving down the road and start crying. And again, Lord said, Sunday morning, he said, what are you crying for? He says, I'm taking care of this. Amen. This past Tuesday, she had a small operation Monday to patch a hole in her gallbladder. Tuesday, the doctor called my brother, who lives out there with her, and made her get up. Of course, she had to have help. First time she'd been out of bed since February the 28th. And brought him into his office. He said, Brenda, he says, I think you're going to make it. He said, the infection has subsided. He said, I hear a gurgle in your kidneys, which is a good sign. Got a phone call Thursday, and she went to the bathroom first time since February the 28th. My God still heals, folks. Hallelujah.
Pastor said not much happens in church. This is where it should be happening. Okay, that's clear. This is where it should be happening. Hallelujah. What a testimony. What a testimony. God is so good. God is so good. You know, and we should constantly look back at things, big things like that, but little things in our lives, things that we prayed for, things that we prayed for our children. I can't find my toy, Mom. Lord, show us where that toy is. Oh, there it is over there. Remind that child. You know, he showed us where that was. What makes you think he can't also work in this area of your life? As they get older, remind them of those things that the Lord touched your life. The Lord works in your life. Still does those little things, but he also does big things too. Beautiful. Beautiful. We're excited. Tell her hello next time you talk to her, for all of us. You ready? Hallelujah. Can we stand while we sing? Let's break forth into joy. Break forth into joy, O my soul. Break forth into joy, O my soul. In the presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore. Break forth into joy, O my soul. Break forth into joy, O my soul. Break forth into joy, O my soul. Time, break forth into joy.
God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power.
Young people, next Sunday morning, you're going to be leaving here about 8 to go to Stillwater. So parents, if you're responsible for getting your young people here, please, they need to be here a little before 8 because they'd like to leave the church here at 8. So please remember that. Keep reminding one another. So, hallelujah. Isn't God good? Oh, God is so wonderful. It is so good to see some of you folks here that don't come too often, that don't have the opportunity to come often, some that may have never been here. We welcome you this morning. We welcome you. Hallelujah. You ever think on when the Lord touched your heart and you finally turned from your own foolishness and said, "Yes, Lord. I guess I'll try you now." We tried so many, some of us tried so many stupid things. It takes a while to pound through the thickness of it all, but I'm forever grateful for the moment that he called my name and I finally heard and acknowledged and said, "Yes, Lord, I will turn and try you." That's about, my word, 25 years ago? Something like that, I don't know. It's a while. But he's a great God, and he still touches my heart every day. He opens my eyes every day to see new and wonderful things. Young people, he'll touch your heart if you cry out to him, and he can do such wonderful works in your life. You can touch the world. Believe me, you can touch the world for him. Hallelujah. You did not wait for me to dry out here to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. I'm forever grateful to you.
I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that save the lost. I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to see and save the lost.
Hallelujah. It doesn't mention the Lord in here, but I do keep falling in love with him over and over again every day. It grows deeper and deeper. Hallelujah.
I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again.
That's fine. Thank you. You may be seated.
Some of those are going to help me do a little skit here this morning so they can get started and get ready for that. Starting today, I'd like to bring a three-part series on why settle for less. Why settle for less than the best? God has the best to offer, and we want to look at three different things. First of all, the enemy of the best, that's what we'll look at today. And it might surprise you to find out what the enemy of the best is, or the enemies of the best really are. And then we'll look at when good becomes iniquity, and finally, the best diet. Anybody here on a diet? I'm going to share with you the best diet, not a physical diet, but a spiritual diet, the best diet that you can possibly have. And today, the enemy of the best, but we're going to let our text be illustrated through a little skit this morning. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden,
"Come, for all things are now ready."
And they all with one consent began to make excuse.
"I have bought a piece of ground and must own needs."
"I have about 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go prove that. Pray me, be excused."
"I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come."
So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant,
"Go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall eat at my table."
"Certain men held a feast on his fine estate in town. He laid a festive table and wore a wedding gown. He sent many invitations to his neighbors far and wide. But when the meal was ready, each of them replied, 'I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come.'
The master rose up in anger, called his servants by name, said, 'Go into the town, fetch the blind and the lame, fetch the peasant and the pauper, for this I have willed. My banquet must be crowded, and my table must be filled. I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come.'
When all the poor had assembled, there was still room to spare. So the master demanded, 'Go search everywhere, to the highways and the byways, and force them to come in. My table must be filled before the banquet can begin. I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come. Now God has written a lesson for the rest of mankind. If we're slow in responding, He may leave us behind. He's preparing a banquet for that great and glorious day. When the Lord and Master calls us, be certain not to say, 'I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come.'"
Thanks for all your help. That skit is taken directly from Luke 14, verses 16 through 24. And I won't take the time to read them this morning. They did a fine job. I hope, trust you heard their excuses. Now, what was it that kept these men from the feast? Children's church is dismissed. I almost forgot. Children's church is dismissed. What kept these men from the feast? Was not any antagonistic feeling toward the host. Apparently, it had nothing to do with him. He had their best wishes, and they hoped that others would come and take their places. They were sorry, but they were just too busy. I bought a field and I must go see it. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go and examine them. Or I have just gotten married and therefore I cannot come. These men kept away by business and family ties, and who could fault them for that? I mean, what's wrong with purchasing land? What's wrong with checking out a business investment? What indeed is wrong with getting married? You see, our Lord's use of the relationship of business and marriage reveals his penetrating insight. These are explanations which people would readily have accepted. No one would be disposed to blame a person for staying away for either of these accounts. Whereas if Jesus had used some superfluous pleasure or trivial pastime, the force of the story would have been lost. Everybody recognizes that business and family ties are important, and when we say that we cannot come or that we have these obligations, debate seems totally out of place and out of order. Business is highly important. One, after all, has to earn a living for himself and for those that are dependent upon him. Let's be realistic about that this morning. And marriage is important too. Does not the Bible say that it is good that a man not live alone and find a wife? And doesn't God put his blessing on the marriage? Yes, these are all important things. And Jesus does not condemn us for any of those things. Jesus was once in business, probably himself, as a carpenter in the city of Nazareth, earning a livelihood for his widowed mother and his brothers and sisters and himself. And while Jesus never married, he was certainly not against marriage. He said that marriage was ordained by God, and he attended wedding banquets and feasts and joined in the festivities. The point that the Lord is making in this parable is that even good things can and often are the enemies of the best. Let me repeat that. Even good things can be and often are the enemy of the best things. Even things that are right and wholesome and necessary can stand between a man's soul and the kingdom of God. You just never know what's ahead. It was supposed to be a gorgeous wedding there in Liberia. The bride was ordained in the bright colors of an African wedding dress, and the groom was sleeked out in his brand new tux. The clergyman began the proceedings, which we are all quite familiar, probably something like, "We are gathered today in the sight of God and of this great company to join this man and this woman in the state of holy matrimony." He was just getting into it, and that's when it happened. The wedding was crashed by the groom's jilted girlfriend and her brothers. She had been actually living with the groom for 9 years and was very pregnant. She was a bit torqued. She was upset, to say the least, that he was marrying this new gal. So she came to crash this wedding, and she brought her brothers along, and they all came prepared with hand grenades. Well, the poor preacher stood up there and tried to talk some sense into these interlopers, but they responded by pulling the pins on the grenades. This sent the bride, the groom, the wedding party, the preacher, and the choir members fleeing for the exits. Now, here's what's so interesting to me in this AP Wire story. While the wedding was canceled, the reception dinner was held as planned. I kid you not. The dinner had to go on. Forgo the nuptials, but don't mess with the cake. It's kind of a whimsical story, but the sad truth is that some people, and sometimes ourselves included, we're not very good at choosing values. Sometimes we opt for the good at the expense of the best. And here they all, forget the vows. Let's just move on to the exciting part. Let's move to the cake. And we sometimes get things messed up, and we leave out the important things in life, the priority things of life, the best things of life, and we settle for that which is good. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And yet there are people today that are so caught up in business ventures, that are so caught up in family ties, they are so caught up in doing good things that there's no room for Jesus Christ. There's no room for his kingdom. These things aren't bad in and of themselves, but if they become priority in our lives, if they put us ahead of Jesus, then there is something wrong, and we are settling for good things over the best. Parties don't last long. Cars tend to rust out. Homes need fixing. Diamonds can be lost. But your soul, friend, your soul, think about this, your soul will last forever and ever and ever. Eternity is a very long time. What will you give? What will you settle in exchange for the most precious thing you have, your soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Those folks in Liberia, they chose cake over the wedding vows. Let me ask you a very pointed question today. What are you choosing over Jesus Christ? Is there something in your life that you have been choosing over him? And you know what? That's a good question. I hope you have a good answer. One does not have to do wrong things or even shallow things to miss the kingdom. They only need to be preoccupied with good things, things like business and family. When these good and necessary things keep a mind's man off the kingdom, they become a stumbling block to him and they become a snare. Have you ever wondered why Jesus so often warned about material possessions and about family ties? It's because he saw how absorbing they can be. He saw how completely they can use up one's thoughts and affections so that nothing is left over for the higher things in life. Nothing is left over for the best things of life. Nothing is left over for the kingdom of Christ's sake. Nothing is left over for Jesus. The surprising enemy of the best. The surprising enemy of the best is the good. The greatest enemy of the best is the good. We settle for the good without going on to the best. We become content with the good things in our life. We become content with the good blessings of God that we don't go on and strive for the best. The good causes us to become complacent and lazy. We very easily become at ease with the good things that surround us. And yet God says, "I have something that is so much better. Don't ever settle for the good. Go for the best." Why settle for less than the best? I dare say that God has something even better than the place that you are at right now. He wants to do more with you. He wants to take you to higher heights. He wants to take you to deeper depths with him. But how often do we settle for the good and the status quo? And God wants to kick us on, spur us on to something higher. It's a mistaken notion to think that one must renounce business and family to follow God. I'm not saying that this morning. I want you to know that. Vows of poverty and celibacy are not enjoined by Christ. All that is required is that we keep the claims of his kingdom first in our lives. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things that you have need of will be added to you as well." It's really a matter of priority. And what is needed here is a right sense of value and of wise discernment. It was the excessiveness of their preoccupation with business and family ties that kept these men out of the kingdom and kept them from the banquet. It was not the performance of necessary duties. Let's look at their responses this morning. One man said, "I have bought property and I must go see it." But don't you think he'd already seen it? I mean, how many people would buy a piece of property without checking it out or having somebody at least that they trust look at it? I don't think he would have been so naive to purchase acreage without ever seeing it. The second man said, "I have 5 yoke of oxen and I must go and examine them." But don't you think he already examined them? After he bought them, it would have been senseless to have examined them again. The transaction would have been complete. He was already stuck with them whether he liked it or not. The third man's excuse was equally ridiculous. "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." He said that and, boy, back in those days, In the days of Palestine, a Palestinian bride would never have dared object if her husband wanted to go to a banquet without her. The fact is that these three men did not want to attend the banquet. They had no real desire to go. They were indifferent and they were looking for excuses. If they had wanted to go badly enough, they could have managed. You know how busy you are, but if something comes up that you really want to do, boy, you can clear those schedules and do it, can't you? We have time for what we want to have time for. We can clear our calendars and do the things that we want to do. But these three men had no real desire to go, and so they let other things get in the way. The sad thing is that this parable is being reenacted every day in the lives of God's people and in the lives of the church. The enemy of faith and salvation, even to this day, is preoccupation. We become preoccupied with things. And it's not that we really mean to, but God is simply crowded out. There is no room for God. We do not disbelieve in Him, nor do we despise Him. Not really. We simply have no time for Him. And there are a lot of people in the world today that is the situation. It's not that they hate God. They just don't have time for God. There are so many other things to do. They're not irreligious. They're just busy. And we're tired. There are other pressing things, and heaven can always wait. And the second enemy of the best is pressing things. Pressing things, things that become urgent to us. And, you know, we have the tendency to let the urgent things press out the best things. Those things that require our immediate attention. And there's enough of those things. Satan knows there's enough of those things out there. He brings them our way that the urgent things in life press out the really important things of life. The best things. Preoccupation is certainly the archenemy of spiritual growth and Christian service. We cannot attend a church, Sunday school class, or a worship service because Sunday is the only day when we can catch up on our sleep or mow the lawn or play tennis or visit relatives. We really mean to cultivate a right relationship with God, but somehow there just doesn't seem to be enough time. And I might be preaching to somebody here today, really speaking to your heart. You mean to give God a chance someday, but right now there are so many things going on. Heaven's going to have to wait. And because we don't have time for spiritual growth, we live way below our privilege, brothers and sisters in the Lord. If we don't give the time that is needed to grow spiritually, we live way below our privilege. It's certainly not an unusual news story, but still a fascinating study in the workings of human mind. Gordon Elwood recently died at the age of 79 in Medford, Oregon. People felt so sorry for him because of the way he lived. He lived in an unheated house, drank outdated milk, and wore secondhand pants held up by a bungee cord. People knew him as the shabbily dressed old man pedaling a bike across Jackson County, collecting bottles and cans for deposit. He slept in a sleeping bag and ate free holiday meals. Oh, and by the way, he had $10 million. He built that legacy on frugality and investments for 46 years. He left $9 million of his estate to social agencies such as the Salvation Army and the YMCA, oh, and an organization that benefits cats. Mick Johnson is the family services director for the local YMCA. He said, he would come in here and I would think he was really poor. I would give him a loaf of bread, sometimes a little jar of jelly. I feel so silly. I didn't know he was that rich. Why would a man live so far beneath his privilege? I don't know, but why do some Christians live so far beneath the privileges that God has given them? Sometimes we live like spiritual paupers instead of realizing that we are King's kids. Amen. We don't realize sometimes the blessings that are come to us because we have received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That we are part of God's kingdom. that the spiritual gifts, Brother Rich, are in operation today. And he has given them to us for our use, and yet we live like spiritual paupers. We forget that Calvary has already taken place for our benefit. We see demons behind every bush, and we shake at the thought of Satan. We never appreciate the power of Pentecost. We live like spiritual paupers instead of kings and priests with Christ. And I'm not talking about material possessions here today. I'm not talking about cars and houses and jewelry. I'm talking about spiritual prerogatives and blessings. That old fellow in Oregon, he is a sad story, but so are Christians who live shabby lives. Don't let the preoccupation and pressing things stop you from rising to the measure that God has ordained for you. Don't let the good things of this world crowd out the best. The third enemy of the best is little things. People let little things stop them from reaching the best. It never ceases to amaze me how big some people make of little things. They let those little things in their life simply consume them and control them. Little things that they need to put behind them. You know what I'm talking about today? Little things that block their relationship with Christ. Little misunderstandings with other people. Little grudges that go on for 20, 30 years. A little thing like unforgiveness, I want you to know, a little thing like unforgiveness can stop you from reaching Christ's best. Solomon warned, he said it was the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things in life that keep us from climbing that mountain and reaching God's best. I have to read this article that was written by Dan Betzer. He's a former speaker of Revival Time. He now pastors a church. He says, "Why is it so complicated? I mean, it's not like asking for the impossible. And yet, time and time again, there I am, without something so vital, something so desired, something so essential to my well-being. I ask and get glared at. Yet I can only wonder why it's not there waiting for me when I come into the establishment. I'm talking about a spoon. Why does a customer have to plead with the waiter or waitress to please bring a spoon? There's a knife there, a fork, in fact, several forks, but almost never a spoon. Unless you order coffee or tea, in which case a spoon is begrudgingly hidden behind the cup on the saucer. But God help you if you don't want either of those two beverages. A spoon is not forthcoming. Now I ask you, how in the world do you eat gravy with a spoon? I don't care how fast you dip that fork through the gravy, some of it will fall in your necktie. I have neckties that I have had to keep in the refrigerator to keep them from spoiling." "Or how do you lap up syrup at the pancake houses without a spoon? The syrup is the best part. Why in this land of the free and the home of the brave is it so hard to get a spoon?" Now you may be asking what this spoon business has to do with the Christian life and overcoming the enemy. Well, I'll tell you, I am confident that this lack of spoon conflict has to do with the little foxes spoiling the vine. Not having a spoon ruins a meal for me. Sure, it's a little thing, perhaps, but many things that are little can disrupt life. And then he says in a closing remark, "For example, an unforgiving spirit may seem like a little thing, but it can ruin your life. Is there a spoon missing in your life? Is there something missing in your life? Just something that might even be a little thing, but it's blocking your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. It's ruining your whole day. It's ruining your whole life. It's ruining your spiritual life. Don't let it happen. Don't let a little thing stop you from reaching God's best. Don't let it happen. If there's unforgiveness in your heart today, before you leave here this morning, say, God, I forgive that person. I don't want that to ruin my life. I don't want that to ruin my spiritual life. I don't want that to ruin my testimony. I don't want that to ruin what's best for me. I want you to know today that it's the good things. It's the good things in life that are the enemy of the best. It's the good things. Don't be content with the good things. Say, Lord, I want the best. And it's the pressing things in life, the things that preoccupy our thoughts, and our energies are enemies of the best. We don't mean to, but those things crowd out our relationship with God. And it's the little things in life that hinder us from also reaching God's best. And so I have to ask you today, what good things have you settled for? It's an enemy of the best. Don't stop with the good. I often wonder how many times Satan allows some good blessing to come in our life so that we will be complacent and we will stop there, not realizing that God's best is just around the corner. Don't let the good things hinder you from reaching the best. Don't let the pressing things of life, is there something in your life that's pressing you at this moment? Is there something in your life that you have traded for receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you should gain the whole world and lose your soul, friend, you have made a bad deal. You have made a bad trade. The best thing that you can do is say, Jesus, I'm coming to that banquet. Forgive me of my sins, cleanse me from unrighteousness, and put my name on the list. Here's my RSVP. Lord, I'm coming. You can count it. Set a place at your table for me. If you've not done that, I would encourage you to do that today. And then the little thing. Is there a little thing that you need to get rid of or you need to overcome because it's stopping you from reaching God's best? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? There is going to be a banquet someday, a banquet in heaven. All those people who have said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from unrighteousness. I want to go to heaven. Be my Savior, be my Lord. They're going to be there at that banquet. Maybe you're here today and you know that you're not invited to that banquet. You won't be there because you have been preoccupied with things. You've let things become too important. Or maybe you just didn't know about this banquet. Today you know. An invitation is being given to you. It's just your responsibility to accept the invitation. Is there anybody here today who would say, just by an uplifted hand, Pastor, would you pray for me? If Jesus were to come and bid me to that banquet, I would not be able to go because I have not made him my Savior. I've not put him first in my life. But Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive him today. I want to invite him to be my Savior and my Lord. I want my name on that invitation list. Is there anybody here? You would just raise your hand. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody at all? That's all I'm asking you to do right now is raise your hand. Pastor, pray for me. I want to attend the banquet. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I realize it's a bad deal if I gain the whole world and lose my own soul. Anybody here? Anybody? Pastor, would you pray for me? Amen. I see that hand. Others this morning? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Christians, have you allowed good things to become the enemy of the best? Have you settled for things? You know God has so much more, but you've settled for good things. Anybody here like that? Pastor, would you pray for me? I've settled for good things. Amen. 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 Anybody here? Pastor, I have to admit, I have to confess that there are little things in my life that are hindering me from receiving God's best. And today I want to cast aside those little things. I want to kill those little foxes. Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I wonder, it's a good thing to do once in a while is just renew our prayer of dedication to the Lord. And so if we could all pray this together, especially those of you that raised your hands to receive Jesus today. You make this your prayer. You pray it from your heart. And then you tell somebody about it today. And God will bless you, and God will put your name on that invitation list. Right now, you're sending your RSVP. Heavenly Father, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for letting things become more important than receiving you. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Give me what's best for me according to Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join in that chorus, Come and Dine, the song. Let's all stand as we sing. 351. Let's sing the first and last verses.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen.
Dine spiritually at Jesus' table anytime you want. Amen. You know, he's laid out a great spread right here in his word. It's such a blessing to be able to feast on his word. And I'd encourage you to take advantage of that every day. Don't let things crowd out God's word. Don't become so preoccupied with even good things that you leave out the best. God's word. Praise the Lord. You do that, I know God's going to do great things in your life. He does promises he would do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to that hope that works in us. Praise the Lord. Brother Rex, would you dismiss the service in prayer, please?
Thank you, Jesus, for the time of fellowship and to hear your word. In Jesus' name.